Again, hear God's word from Exodus 11, chapter 1. And the Lord said to Moses, I will bring one more plague on Pharaoh and on Egypt. Afterward, he will let you go from here. When he lets you go, he will surely drive you out of here altogether. Speak now in the hearing of the people, and let every man ask from his neighbor and every woman from her neighbor articles of silver and articles of gold. The Lord gave the people favor in the sight of the Egyptians. Moreover, the man Moses was very great in the land of Egypt, in the sight of Pharaoh's servants, and in the sight of the people. Then Moses said, Thus says the Lord, About midnight I will go out into the midst of Egypt, and all the firstborn in the land of Egypt shall die. From the firstborn of Pharaoh who sits on his throne, even to the firstborn of the female servant who is behind the handmill, and all the firstborn of the animals. Then there shall be a great cry throughout all the land of Egypt, such as was not like it before, nor shall be like it again. But against none of the children of Israel shall a dog move its tongue, against man or beast, that you may know that the Lord does make a difference between the Egyptians and Israel. And all these your servants shall come down to me and bow down to me, saying, Get out, and all the people who follow you. After that I will go out. Then he went out from Pharaoh in great anger. The Lord said to Moses, Pharaoh will not heed you, so that my wonders may be multiplied in the land of Egypt. So Moses and Aaron did all these wonders before Pharaoh, and the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart, and he did not let the children of Israel go out of his land. Now the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, saying, This month shall be your beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year to you. Speak to all the congregation of Israel, saying, On the tenth of this month, every man shall take for himself a lamb according to the house of his father, a lamb for a household. And if the household is too small for the lamb, let him and his neighbor next to his house take it according to the number of the persons. According to each man's need, you shall make your count for the lamb. Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year. You may take it from the sheep or from the goats. Now you shall keep it until the 14th day of the same month. Then the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it at twilight. And they shall take some of the blood and put it on the two doorposts and on the lintel of the houses where they eat it. Then they shall eat the flesh on that night, roasted in fire, with unleavened bread, with bitter herbs they shall eat it. Do not eat it raw nor boiled at all with water, but roasted in fire, its head with its legs and its entrails. You shall let none of it remain until morning, and what remains of it until morning you shall burn with fire. And thus you shall eat it, with a belt on your waist, your sandals on your feet, and your staff in your hand. So you shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. For I will pass through the land of Egypt on that night, and will strike all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and against all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgment. I am the Lord. Now the blood shall be a sign for you on the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you. And the plague shall not be on you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt. So this day shall be to you a memorial. And you shall keep it as a feast to the Lord throughout your generation. You shall keep it as a feast by an everlasting ordinance. 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread. On the first day you shall remove leaven from your houses. Whoever eats leavened bread from the first day until the seventh day, that person shall be cut off from Israel. On the first day there shall be a holy convocation. And on the seventh day there shall be a holy convocation for you. No manner of work shall be done on them, but that which everyone must eat, that only may be prepared by you. So you shall observe the feast of unleavened bread. For on this same day I will have brought your armies out of the land of Egypt. Therefore you shall observe this day throughout your generations as an everlasting ordinance. In the first month, the 14th day of the month at evening, you shall eat unleavened bread until the 21st day of the month at evening. For 7 days no leaven shall be found in your houses. Since whoever eats what is leavened, that same person shall be cut off from the congregation of Israel, whether he is a stranger or a native of the land. You shall eat nothing leavened. In all your dwellings you shall eat unleavened bread. Then Moses called for all the elders of Israel and said to them, pick out and take lambs for yourselves, according to your families, and kill the Passover lamb. And you shall take a bunch of hyssop, dip it in the blood that is in the basin, and strike the lintel and the two doorposts with the blood that is in the basin. None of you shall go out of the door of his house until morning. For the Lord will pass through to strike the Egyptians. When he sees the blood on the lintel and on the two doorposts, the Lord will pass over the door and not allow the destroyer to come into your houses to strike you. And you shall observe this thing as an ordinance for you and your sons forever. It will come to pass when you come to the land which the Lord will give you, just as he promised, that you shall keep this service. And it shall be when your children say to you, what do you mean by this service? That you shall say, it is the Passover sacrifice of the Lord, who passed over the houses of the children of Israel in Egypt when he struck the Egyptians and delivered our households. So the people bowed their heads and worshipped. Then the children of Israel went away and did so, just as the Lord had commanded Moses and Aaron. So they did. Amen. In 1992, one of my favorite movies was made called The Last of the Mohicans. And The Last of the Mohicans is a movie that's set in 1757 during the French and Indian War. The British are fighting the French and the Indians that have allied with the French for the control of the American continent. There's a battle that takes place. The British lose. The British are allowed to walk away. They surrender. A motley crew, beaten, tired. And they're ambushed by Indians. And in that ambush, there's a riot, there's a rout. And there are some key captives taken by some Mohawk Indians. And they take these captives, two beautiful young ladies, British young ladies that happen to be the daughters of the commanding British officer. And not only those two young ladies, but also a young, handsome British officer named Major Duncan Hayward. And they go to the chief in the middle of this Mohawk village, and these Mohawk warriors are saying, you know, here's our trophy, our trophies of victory, and, you know, who should we burn at the stake and kill to celebrate this? And the chief says, these two young ladies, and this British officer can go. And just as they take these two young ladies and they're going to sacrifice them, the British officer, he stands up and he pleads, he begs, he urges the chief to reconsider, to take him instead and let these two young ladies, one of which he was desperately in love with. Everyone looks at this old gray-headed Indian chief, and he gives his nod to the British officer's request. So they take they let the two ladies go, and they take this British officer and they burn him as a substitute for these two ladies. And I share that story to you because it typifies, it's an example of what we have before us in the story and the institution of the Passover lamb. We've been looking at Exodus for a while. We've been looking at the plagues. And there's been plague after plague, judgment after judgment. Nine plagues have come, nine wonders, nine signs of God's judgment upon stubborn Pharaoh for not letting his people go, not heeding the words of his deliverer, Moses. As we come to the tenth and final plague, it's, of course, the climax. It's emphasized. It's set apart. And it's set apart for different reasons, but partly because of this this elaborate warning and then the institution of what we know as the Passover. And God is telling us something in this section. We want to look at it before we even see the tenth plague and the victory that comes from it. What we learn in this section is the following sermon lesson. which is the perfect blood substitute of the Lamb, saves those who have faith in the Lord from the Lord's deadly judgment upon sinners. That's our lesson. The perfect blood substitute of the Lamb saves those who have faith in the Lord from the Lord's deadly judgment upon sinners. And I want to look at this lesson to you under three headings. First, we'll see the need for the Passover. Secondly, the sacrifice of the Passover. And then thirdly, the condition of the Passover. So the need of the Passover. Look with me at chapter 11, verse 1. In this whole chapter, we find our first point. Now, the need for the Passover is because of the Lord's deadly judgment upon sinners. And we see a judgment here, judgment foretold in the first three verses here. And the Lord said to Moses, I will bring one more plague on Pharaoh, on Egypt. And if you have your caps on, you'll remember that Pharaoh just told Moses, you'll never see my face again. Ninth plague has just happened. We see that in verse, the very end of chapter 10. And Moses agrees with that. And yet, we have in verse 4, another appearance between Moses and Pharaoh. And there's a lot of discussion on this scene here, this pronouncement of judgment by Moses. And you need to realize that it's really simple. The NIV actually translates chapter 1, verse 1 of chapter 11, and the Lord had said to Moses. This is something, for the reasons of emphasizing the Passover, God is inserting this conversation that he already had with Moses before he went to Pharaoh after the ninth plague. And this is what he tells him. He says, listen, I'm going to bring judgment. One more plague. It's going to be the final judgment. We see this idea of judgment come out even clearer in verse 12 of chapter 12. There the Lord says, I will execute judgment. I am the Lord. That's what's going on here. It's a final plague. And because of that, he wants his people to prepare for this. So in verse 2, we have them taking articles of silver and articles of gold from the Egyptians. And I remind you that God is not... He does not violate his own standards. He's not stealing from the Egyptians. God is not a man like we are men. We're humans. He owns everything in all the world. He gave the Egyptians their loot, and he's taking it. Notice that verse 3 is kind of strange. You know, why is verse 3 there? It really goes to support verse 2. Moses is very great in the sight of all the Egyptians, and that's why they heed this command. That's why it's there. They're giving them silver and gold because they want this man and his people to leave. He who is God to Pharaoh, Moses. It is a judgment. And notice that it's a deadly judgment. Verses 4 through 8 bring that out. It's a deadly judgment. The doer of this particular plague, this particular sign, is the Lord himself. About midnight, I will go out into the midst of Egypt. And whether we understand that to be the Holy Spirit himself, or whether we understand that to be the angels, God is not working through, the Lord is not working through weather or some other impersonal agent. He's personally active here. And it is death. Verse 5, and all the firstborn in the land of Egypt shall die. We have on the 10th plague, death. By the hand of the Lord to humans. Now, why the firstborn? If you recall chapter 4, perhaps you can turn there. Chapter 4, verse 22. The Lord speaking to Moses, and he says, then you shall say to Pharaoh, thus says the Lord, Israel is my son, my firstborn. So I say to you, let my son go, that he may serve me. And the idea is, you know, why the firstborn? The idea is that Pharaoh's not giving God his firstborn. And so the penalty for that will be Pharaoh's firstborn. And all those under Pharaoh's command, and all those that Pharaoh represents, even animals. And it's a very large death. The magnitude of this death is very great. Top to bottom, It says, even to the firstborn of Pharaoh, who sits on his throne, even to the firstborn of the female servant. It's the magnitude of this death has never been since then, nor will ever be. Verse 6, then there shall be a great cry through all the land of Egypt. Such was not like it before, nor shall be like it again. And the result of this death, verses 7 through 8, we see a difference with Israel and Egypt. There's a difference. Now, Pharaoh does not get the Passover legislation. He does not get the Passover revelation. He's simply told that Israel will be spared from this, not Egypt. Egypt will be humiliated. They will come to Moses, and they will come. All the people of Pharaoh will come down, and they will say, "Please leave." And the result will be that Israel wins. They will go from this. This death clinches the victory for Israel. But it is a death, and that's the key thing. It's a death that God brings upon all men for sin. Now, where is that in the text? That's my point here. The need for the Passover lamb, the need for a Passover, is because of the Lord's deadly judgment upon sinners. Now, keep in mind, it's not just Pharaoh and Egypt that has sinned and who has this judgment upon them. It's also Israel. Now, as far as Pharaoh is concerned, Israel is spared. But is Israel really spared of this judgment? They're actually not spared. They have to go through the Passover rite, the service. And the implication would be is that if they don't do that, they will be destroyed. That's the implication. They're actually not spared. Even God's people in themselves are not spared. They've sinned as well. They had unbelief in chapter 6, if you recall that, verse 9, after Moses is exhorting them to believe the Lord, they had unbelief. Verse 9, so Moses spoke thus to the children of Israel, this is chapter 6, verse 9, but they did not heed Moses because of anguish of spirit and cruel bondage. Joshua 24, verse 14 tells us that God's people in Egypt, to some extent, were idolaters. Joshua 24, verse 14, Joshua speaks to Israel. He says, now therefore fear the Lord, serve him in sincerity and in truth, and put away the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the river and in Egypt. Serve the Lord your God. And this is because of sin. This is why this is happening. And this is very instructive to us, because this is why sin comes. This is why death comes to all of us. This is one of the reasons why you should believe that the wages of sin is death. Paul says in Romans 1:18, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth and unrighteousness. He says that the wages of sin is death. Why can Paul say that? Why does Paul say that? Is it just because he is an apostle? Or is it because also that he knows his Old Testament well? He knows his Old Testament well. And that's what we see here. We see because of sin, God judges sinners with death. Now, my point here to you is that there is a need for a Passover. There is a need for a Passover lamb. We need to realize that we have a need for a Passover lamb. And one of my questions to you this morning, really, before we even get into the Passover legislation, before we can ever understand the Passover and its institution, we need to feel the need for a lamb, for a Passover, for a substitute. Shortly after Dorsey and I arrived here in California, we went through the process of registering our vehicles with the DMV. And some of you, if not all of you, can identify with the fact that it's kind of difficult. It's a difficult process. You have to make sure you have all your paperwork. So Dorsey did all that. She got all her insurance. She got the smog check. She got, you know, all this paperwork. She went online and she went to the DMV, got an appointment, you know, waited for that to happen. And she's doing all these things. She knows she needs to do all these different things. And she gets to the counter and she goes from counter to counter. Everything's checking out fine. She gets to the very end. And the lady just, you know, kind of tells her that, well, you know, you need your husband's signature on this piece of paper. And she went through all this work. And she knew she needed to do all these things. And she, for whatever reason, you know, she just didn't know she needed that signature. And that's kind of a silly illustration. But before we even get to the Passover institution, before we even think about Christ, you must realize that you need Him. One of the worst things that could ever happen to you is for you to go through life to know all these different things about all the stuff that you know, your work, your family, Fresno, and to not know that you need a Passover lamb. Do you know that you need a Passover lamb this morning? Now, you need a Passover lamb, but you need a specific type of Passover lamb. And that's what I want you to look at secondly with me. It's not just any Passover lamb, not just any sacrifice, not just any substitute. It's a certain time, a certain type. Look with me secondly at the sacrifice of the Passover. This particular sacrifice. Now, the sacrifice of the Passover is the perfect blood substitute of the lamb. It's a perfect lamb. We see that in verse 5 and in verse 9 of chapter 12. This is this is part of the revelation of the Lord to Moses to give to God's people. Verse 5 says, "Your lamb shall be without blemish." This lamb was to have no spot. It was to have no outward defect where they could see. This is something that will come up in the sacrificial system in Leviticus, and it's pervasive. One example, Leviticus chapter 1, verse 3. "If his offering is a burnt sacrifice of the herd, let him offer a male without blemish." A specific type of lamb. It has to be without blemish. A male of the first year. A male of the first year ceremonially indicated perfection. One commentator says that the male ranks before the female. He's speaking in ceremonial terms. The male ranks before the female and is therefore employed to figure a sufficient sacrifice. Why 1 year? 1 year, this lamb would be in its strength. This lamb would not have any signs of age yet. The image is perfection and purity. You may take it from the sheep or from the goats. Later, the Passover lamb would be, properly speaking, a lamb, a sheep. But here, it's actually could be a sheep or a goat. And the NIV translates verse 5, "your animal." And that's what's in view here. Notice in verse 9, something else about the sacrifice, the lamb. Verse 9 says, "Do not eat it raw, nor boiled at all with water, but roast it in fire, its head with its legs and its entrails." Now, the reason for this roast, it wasn't two other ways, boiled with water or raw. That was not to be done. It had to be roasted in fire as one unit. Again, it indicates perfection, unity, completion. With all its legs, its head, its entrails. It's saying something. This is telling us perfection, without blemish, perfect. And it has to be a blood sacrifice. We see that in verse 6 and in verse 13. Verse 6 says, "Now you should keep it until the 14th day of the same month. Then the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it at twilight." Unless we miss that, we're talking about blood. Verse 13, "Now the blood shall be a sign for you on the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you." The blood. Why is God so oriented on blood? Leviticus 17:11 For the life of the flesh is in the blood. And I have given it to you upon the altar to make atonement for your souls, for it is the blood that makes atonement for the soul. The author of Hebrews says, without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sin. It's part of the justice of God, death. The soul that sins shall die. There must be a spilling of blood. But it is a substitute. And so I'm telling you that the sacrifice of the Passover is a perfect blood substitute. The perfect blood substitute of the Lamb. And we see the substitute idea come out in verse 13. Notice, now by substitute, of course, I'm talking about going back to that illustration I gave you, of that British officer. There's a replacement. You know, kids, basketball. All right? You're playing basketball, and then maybe your friend comes in, your coach sends you, your friend comes in, you switch places. There's a substitute. There's a switch. Verse 13 says this, "And when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and the plague shall not be on you to destroy you." We see that same idea in verses 21 through 23. If you look at verse 23, "The Lord will pass over the door and not allow the destroyer to come into your houses to strike you." And the idea is that this lamb has paid the price for sin. Not just abstractly speaking, not just because God is, you know, just likes death or something, but it's in place of the people in the house. You'll see the blood on the lintel, which is the door piece above, and then the two doorposts. It's been painted up there with hyssop, some brush type vegetation. And the destroyer will see that. And there's already been a substitute. There's already been a substitute. And it would be an absolute horrendous preaching mistake if I did not tell you that all of this points us to the true Lamb, which is Jesus Christ. And that's because of many different things. We read from 1 Corinthians 5, this morning, and verse 7 says, "For indeed Christ our Passover was sacrificed for us." Christ is the Passover Lamb. This is what the Passover Lamb then was pointing to. What did John the Baptist mean to say when he told the crowd, and he cried out to the crowd when he saw Jesus, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." This is what he's talking about here. Now, Christ is also typified in several ways here. I want to talk about what's theologians like to call typology. And I've mentioned this a few months ago in one of my Psalm sermons. Types, typology. Very useful for us to take a pause here and notice that since we sing the Psalms so much, and understanding the Psalms depends so much on typology and types. And it's not a weird thing to be to understand types, to be aware of that, and to sing of an Old Testament sign that pointed to a New Testament reality. We see that in several ways. Notice that in verse 46 of Exodus 12, I mean, the question is, why couldn't it be crushed and put in a pot and boiled? Why did it have to be roasted whole? Because the bones were not to be broken, which was a sign of ceremonial defect, going back to being perfect. But notice in verse 46 of chapter 12, "In one house it shall be eaten. You shall not carry any of the flesh outside the house, nor shall you break one of its bones." John 19, verse 36. This is fulfilled in Christ, who was on the tree, and the instead of his legs being broken, a spear was thrust into his side. Verse 36, "For these things were done that the scripture should be fulfilled, that one of his bones shall be broken." This Passover lamb is a type. It's a type of Christ, just as Adam. Think about types for a second. Adam, the first man, he's a type of Christ. And that by his sin, unrighteousness was imputed to all of his descendants. And it works the other way. Christ is teaching us something from that section of Scripture, because those who become, by faith, the children, the sons of God, the righteousness of Christ is imputed to them. Joseph, the kinsman who was forsaken and later became the Savior. He's a type of Christ. Now, we can run wild with types. We shouldn't do that, but I want you to see Christ here. And there's really one focus that I want you to have. Peter, turn to 1 Peter chapter 1. Talking about a particular type of sacrifice. 1 Peter 1, chapter 1, halfway through verse 17. He says, "Conduct yourselves throughout the time of your stay here in fear, knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold through your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb, without blemish and without spot." Now, what type of sacrifice do you need for your sin? Is it just any sacrifice? One sacrifice that won't work is you. You know, sacrificing your life, whether it be by death or just your life, going through life. It can't do it because you're not without blemish. You're not without blemish. No one's without blemish. The reason why Peter calls it the precious blood of Christ is because there's only one lamb. There's only one sacrifice that will meet this requirement. Christ Jesus. Think about Christ for a moment. Now Jesus was and is truly a man. And he meets the requirement that the soul that sins shall die, because he's truly a man. But Jesus is a divine person. His blood is efficacious. It's perfect. It has infinite value. And when Christ died on the tree, because of that, God can forgive the sins of the world, because his blood is of infinite value. And Christ actually did save his people on the tree. He accomplished it. This is the Lamb that you need. And this is why you should love Christ. This is why you should love Christ, because he's so special. This is rather silly, but I think it's helpful. You know, did the Israelites find some mangy, you know, dog in Goshen and say that will work? No. Perfect. Lamb of God. That's what they used. Because that's the only thing that counts. Christ is the sacrifice. He is the Passover lamb. Thirdly, so the question then is, so what? You know, did God think about it this way? God did not tell Moses, "All right, Moses, here's the thing. Gather the elders of Israel. And by the way, bring a lamb with you. And I'll show you what will happen. You know, and gather them together. Then I'll drop a lightning on this lamb. And that'll be the sacrifice. Just to teach you." What is God showing us here? He's showing us the condition. It's faith. He wants his people to, in a sense, participate. Not that they're saving themselves. But they're going to be the ones that listen to this institution, this legislation, and they respond in a faithful obedience. Otherwise, the Passover lamb and all of its benefits is not imputed to them. So the condition, thirdly, the condition of the Passover is simply faith in the Lord. Faith in the Lord. And we see faith in verse 28. "Then the children of Israel went away and did so, just as the Lord had commanded Moses and Aaron, so they did." And you need to realize that as they went through this process of taking this lamb and living with it for 3 days in their house, and then killing it, taking its neck, and the leader of the family taking a knife and killing it and having the blood spill out and taking the blood from the basin and putting it with a hyssop on the doorpost, all of this is faith. They're obeying. They're hearing the gospel to them. They're hearing the gospel, something that Pharaoh didn't hear. And they obeyed. It's an act of faith. Hebrews 11. Verse 28, referring to Moses specifically, but of course this is for all Israel. Hebrews 11, 28. By faith he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood, lest he who destroyed the firstborn should touch them. What I want to do for the rest of the time here is really look at their faith in the Lord and his instructions to them. There's two sets of instructions. There's really two Passovers in this passage of Scripture. I don't know if you picked up on that. There's the Passover in Egypt. There's also the Passover that's going to be in Israel. And it's going to continue to be in Israel until the Lord's Supper. Look with me, the Passover in Egypt and the service of it and how they had faith in the Lord in this way. Going back to chapter 12, who's involved? Verse 3, every man, a lamb for his household. Verse 4 indicates that God's very gracious, and if there's a poor family, they could be lumped in with another household. Something unique about the service of the Passover as a religious rite, is that it's actually family religion. Where's the priest? Where are the Levites? Well, the father is the priest. The household leader is the priest. Notice verse 7. And they shall take some of the blood and put it on the doorposts and on the lintels of the houses where they eat. This is the blood manipulation, which I've already talked about. Notice the feast that was required. Then they shall eat the flesh on that night. One commentator says this, the eating of it, that's the Passover sacrifice. Why do they eat it? What does it mean? The eating of it is a figure of the participation of pardon, acceptance, and full blessedness. That's what's being communicated to them, and it's certainly something that will be communicated to us. It's contained in the Lord's Supper. What does it mean to eat the bread and drink the wine? What does that mean? You're benefiting from what that represents, from the death of Christ. That's what's going on here. They're eating the flesh of the lamb, roasted in fire with unleavened bread. Why unleavened bread? Why bitter herbs? Now, bitter herbs is easy. Their slavery in Egypt was bitter. It reminds them of what God has done for them in that sense. With unleavened bread. Unleavened bread is often associated with sin. We even read about that in 1 Corinthians 5. But its more fundamental meaning is the idea of pervasiveness and spreading. It can be used in a good sense. It's not always connected to sin. Matthew 13:33 says this, another parable he, that's Jesus, spoke to them. The kingdom of heaven is like leaven, which a woman took and hid in three measures of meal till it was all leaven. So it's in a good sense. The kingdom of God is spreading throughout the earth. So the idea of unleavened bread in this rite, go back to the process of bread and baking bread in Israel. They would take bread, they would put leaven in it, and it would spread and they would bake it, but they would leave some leaven for the next day. They would not bake that leaven so that they could have bread the next day. It was this process of continuation. But by saying take out all leaven and eat only unleavened bread, there is a break. There is discontinuity. And that's the message here. One commentator put it this way, the instruction to banish leaven from their houses and to take none of it with them from Egypt was a gesture that symbolized leaving behind all Egyptian influences that might work their way through their lives and corrupt them. So the rite included unleavened bread, bitter herbs. It had one purpose, verse 10. They couldn't eat it for any other purpose. It had to be consumed that night. And they ate it in haste. Unless you shall eat it with a belt on your waist, your sandals on your feet, and your staff in your hand. Now, this first Passover in Egypt was, in a sense, the real Passover. Death was looming. And the key was to be under the blood. And in light of this Passover, before we look at the second Passover, I want to ask you a question. In light of the need for the Passover, in light of the sacrifice pointing to Christ and really referring to his sacrifice, The question this morning to you at this point is, are you under the blood of the Lamb? When God looks down from heaven and He sees you, does He see the blood of Jesus Christ? Have you, by faith, put your trust in Him and received the salvation that is in Christ alone? This salvation, this death. But I want you also to look at the second Passover, and I'll look at this briefly. It's found in several places in chapter 12, starting in verse 14, going down to verse 20, and then also 25 and 28. And I'll just summarize it in this way. We need to realize that there is a second Passover here. There's one, there's the real one in Egypt, and there's also the rite, the religious service that's going to be carried out in Israel. You have a time, okay, verse 15, 7 days. It's the month of Abib, would be March. It's a holy convocation. There would be a, on the 14th day and on the 21st day, there would be a Sabbath, a gathering of worship, no work on that day. Very quickly, you'll note in verse 16, it says, "No manner of work shall be done on them, but that which everyone must eat, that only may be prepared by you. If it's necessary to carry out the worship, then that work is appropriate." That's why it's fine for us to drive here. That's why it's fine for the deacons to open up the doors and all that stuff, because it's necessary for worship to take place. Excommunication. If you didn't do the whole unleavened bread thing, excommunicated. We read about it in 1 Corinthians 5. Excommunication is not just an Old Testament thing. It's also a New Testament thing. And there was religious instruction to be had. Verses 25 through 27 talk about how the kids would come to their father, and their father was to instruct them what this meant. There was religious instruction. And again, fathers, I ask you, do you tell your children about the mighty acts of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ? But what I want to focus on here, as I draw closer to the end of my sermon, why the second Passover? Think about it. The first Passover, we get it. Part of the whole redemption from Exodus is teaching us something about sacrifice. But why the legislation? Why the religious sacrament? Later to be taken, replaced by the Lord's Supper and the bread and the wine. Again, I want to talk to you about faith. I want to speak to you as those who know the Lord Jesus as a congregation. You are a pilgrim. You're an alien. You're a stranger in this world. And you continually need to have faith in the Lord Jesus. Not because you need to be forgiven again and be legally declared righteous and all that. But you need faith. You need to be encouraged. And God has given us, He gave them in the Passover, He's given us in the Lord's Supper, tokens of His love. Tokens of His love. And when you see the bread broken, and you eat the bread, and when you drink the wine, what are you to think about? And what's the purpose of it? The purpose is to strengthen your faith. When you participate in the Lord's Supper, which I hope we are able to do, soon. What the Lord is telling you, He's telling you, dear daughter, dear son, I died for you. I died for you. You're mine. The blood is upon you. You're under it. Christ died for you. And that encourages you in this side of heaven. The perfect blood substitute of the Lamb saves those who have faith in the Lord from the Lord's deadly judgment upon sinners. Why do you love the Lord Jesus Christ? Why do you love the Lord Jesus Christ? The reason why, it's because the destroyer, He came knocking on your door. And Jesus answered it. That's what we learn here. You see Jesus. The destroyer, he came knocking on your door. Jesus answered it. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we look to this passage of Scripture and we behold the Lamb of God, your Son, slain before the foundation of the world, for the world, for the sinners of the world, like us. Father, we give you thanks. We give you praise for this condescension, this grace. We ask that you would grant us faith for the first time and continually, that we would feed upon Christ by faith and the ordinances that you have appointed in the Lord's Supper, that you would encourage us and strengthen us. Father, we pray that you would grant us the assurance of our salvation, that we might be effective Christians for you, that we might praise you in all that we do. We pray in Jesus' name, amen.